For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn with me to the book of John, to John chapter 13. We're going to read John 13, verses 31 to 35. You'll find that on page 900 in the Bibles provided for you. John 13, 31 to 35, that'll be our main focus this morning, but I'll also go on to read chapter 15, verses 12 and 13 for some context there. We actually looked at this passage not too long ago. I preached on these same verses on May 16th last year in our series through the life of the Apostle John, and that's still available on Facebook, I think. I don't think it's on sermon audio at this point. But at that point, when we looked at these verses, we looked more at this idea of glory and how Jesus' glory and his sacrificial love and the glory that he's received now teaches us why and how we should love one another. And so if you want to learn more about that idea of the glory that he talks about here, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. But this morning we want to look at these verses again here in this, as we're thinking about the church and thinking about God's people together, to think a little more here, to learn a little more about what Jesus is saying about his church, about his disciples together and our love for one another. What is Jesus saying that his church will be like here in these verses? John 13, verses 31 to 35, this is the word of God. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And then skipping ahead to chapter 15, verses 12 and 13. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." May the Lord bless the reading of this holy word. When someone says that the church should be known for its love, for loving one another, what comes to mind immediately for you? If someone says that love is what's supposed to set us apart, what pops into your head? Maybe you might immediately think of the abuses of that idea in our day. The kinds of churches that say love wins along with our culture as a way of approving of all kinds of sexual sin and twisting what love really means. Or maybe churches where love is promoted, but without any discipline for heresy or discipline for unrepentant sin, where everything in the life of the church is glossed over in the name of love. And with the way that love is talked about in the church, we're tempted, since we don't agree with that way of approaching love, we're maybe tempted to skip over this as we think about what the church is supposed to be known for and go immediately to the marks of the church that we'll be looking at in the weeks ahead, the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the faithful administration of the sacraments and faithful church discipline. And we want to lean into those things really hard. And those things are needed today. We'll be looking at them in the weeks ahead. But friends, after our love for the Lord and our worship for Him that we looked at last week, the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the people around you. And we've just read the most explicit statement that there is in the Bible about what characterizes Jesus' disciples. And what is it? It's that if we have love for one another. That's how the world will know that we are disciples of Jesus. If we truly follow our Savior who has loved us with such great love, then we will be known for our love for one another. Is that true of us? Is that true of our congregation here in Sterling, Kansas? Is it possible that we have let the abuses of love around us become an excuse not to put in the hard work of loving each other the way that we are commanded here by Jesus to do. Jesus says so clearly here that love for each other, for your brothers and sisters, is what will set us apart from the world, set us apart as followers of Christ. And so I want to encourage you this morning to pause in all the confusion that there is about love these days, and not to be reactionary about our view of love, but to be biblical about our view of love here, and to focus your eyes on Christ, on the way that He has loved us, because He tells us that's the model for how we love one another. And brothers and sisters, to show the world that you are Christ's church, keep loving one another sacrificially. To show the world that you are Christ's church, keep loving one another sacrificially. With the many definitions of love these days, we do need to look more closely this morning at what Jesus means by love here. And to do that, we're going to build our main idea here in three stages. And so first of all, brothers and sisters, love one another. As we follow Christ's example here, love one another. We need to make sure we understand whom we're supposed to love, according to this verse. Notice the language Jesus uses here in verse 35. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Who's the you here? Who's he talking to? Well, you may remember this section of John is Jesus speaking to his disciples at the Last Supper. And the first verse we read said when he went out, and that's a reference to Judas. So this is even more narrow than the 12. This is the 11. This is Jesus speaking to his true believing apostles. He's talking to his chosen disciples together. And he says, they will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And so he's talking here about a love for fellow believers in Christ, particularly. He's not talking about our love for all people in general. He's not talking about the way we're supposed to love all of our neighbors and the way we're even to love our enemies. That's certainly taught by Christ. We're not denying that at all. But he is talking here about our love for one another. It's our love for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that sets us apart. Think about how Christ showed this kind of love. In each of these points here, I hope you'll see, we're going to look at how Christ is our example for this love. We're loving as he loved us. And Christ himself loves his people, his own people, in a particular way, in a special way. Certainly in Matthew 5, Jesus says to love your enemies that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Our model for loving our enemies is God himself and his common grace that he extends to all people for this time before the end. There is that long-suffering common grace that God shows to this world, but the fact that God shows that common grace doesn't mean that God loves all people in the same way, or that Jesus loves all people in the same way. Back at the beginning of this chapter, in John 13, verse 1, at the kind of the introduction to this section where Jesus talks with his disciples for several chapters, look at chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." It says, having loved his own who were in the world. It says he loved his own in a particular way. He loved his own people, his chosen disciples. In just a few chapters in John 17, in Jesus' prayer for his disciples and for his people, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Jesus is praying with a particular love for his people. He loves his people in a way that he doesn't love the rest of the world, as unpopular as that way of talking might be today. In Ephesians, this isn't just in the book of John. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. In love, he predestined us. He chose us. That's a language of special love, of particular love. That's that saving grace, that love that God shows to his people, that Jesus shows to his people that isn't shown to every person on earth. As we say that, we need to make sure we don't have any pride in saying that. We say He loved us before we loved Him. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He chose us before the foundation of the world. There's nothing lovely about us or lovable about us that made God love us first. But He does love His own people more than He loves the rest of the world. He shows a particular love to His people that is not the same as His common grace to all people. Jesus loves you, His people. He loves His bride, His church, His brothers and sisters, His lambs. All these metaphors we've been looking at over the past few weeks, He loves His people in a particular way. And that's whom He laid down His life for. So think about how that should affect the way that we love the people around us. Galatians 6, verse 10 tells us, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." We should do good to all. We should love our enemies. We should love all our neighbors. But it says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is that idea of being the household of God. You see how the nature of the church works itself out in the purpose of the church. We are a family. We are brothers and sisters with each other in a way that we aren't with the people who don't believe in Jesus. We have a particular responsibility to help and care for and love the people who also profess faith in Jesus Christ. We saw a great example of this in 3 John just a little while ago when we were going through the life of John, and he was writing to commend his friend Gaius for the way that he had treated his fellow believers who had traveled through his area. And John tells Gaius there in 3 John verse 5, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church." It's such a great example of how love in the church works. And he says, for these brothers, strangers as they are. They're strangers, but they're your brothers. That's how the life of the church works. Someone comes along and you find out that they are a professing believer in Jesus Christ. They're one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're strangers to you, but they're your brother or your sister immediately. That's how it's supposed to work in the household of faith. Around 200 AD, a Christian named Minucius Felix wrote an apologetic for the Christian faith called Octavius. And the way that they used to write apologetics in the time often was to write a conversation, a fictional conversation between an unbeliever and a believer. And so it would be a story of this unbeliever talking with an unbeliever, and usually by the end the unbeliever comes to faith, and it's a wonderful thing. But it was an opportunity for them to take head on the kinds of things that were being said about Christians at the time. So they would have this unbeliever in this story say all the kinds of things that unbelievers were saying about believers at the time, and then they would give the Christian an opportunity to respond to it. And so this quote is from the unbeliever. You know, it's written by a believer, but he's writing the kinds of things that unbelievers were saying at the time. And so in this dialogue, this unbeliever says, "Assuredly, this confederacy ought to be rooted out and execrated. They know one another by secret marks and insignia, and they love one another almost before they know one another." They love one another almost before they know one another. Brothers and sisters, that's how the church is designed to work, that we love one another almost before we know one another, because we have a shared faith in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We're part of the household of faith. Friends, when you get to know someone and you think about the people around you, the people you're interacting with, whether or not that person is your brother in Christ should absolutely make a difference in your relationship to that person. In the way that you relate to them, in the way that you make a priority of helping them and caring for them, because if they believe in Jesus Christ, if they are your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a duty to care for them. Whom are you loving right now? Whom do you love consistently in your daily life? Whom are you looking out for? Who are you caring for and sacrificing for? Is it only the people that you would naturally love and care for other reasons? Maybe it's people you're literally related to. Maybe it's people you have other things in common with, shared interests. Maybe you're people that have similar ways of approaching life to you. Are those the people that you love and care for? Think about your brothers and sisters here locally today, the people here sitting with you. I know we're missing a good number of people. You can think about them too. But think about the people who are part of this congregation with you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and think about how you can show that we are Jesus' disciples, particularly by loving those in this fellowship with whom you have less in common. Think of those that you don't really have, with whom you don't have the same interests, or you maybe aren't related to, or you don't have the same kinds of connections, but you have a special opportunity in those cases to show this love that Jesus was talking about, because you don't have those other natural reasons to love each other. How can you do that this week? How can you think about someone this week you could reach out to, that you can just get to know better, you can get to know their lives better, you can show love and care for a person that you don't really have other things in common with except for Christ? Because that's how the church is supposed to work. Think about, particularly, as much as we don't like to think about it, think about the relationships with professing Christians in your life that have gone sour. People who are still living a professing Christian life, but with whom you are not on good terms. Jesus said, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Have you gone to your brother or your sister in Christ? Now, you can't control the person's reaction. You can't make reconciliation happen. But have you done what you can? Have you gone and tried to have that conversation? Have you tried to work through these things? I've been challenged on this and had to have difficult conversations over the last few years. And they don't always go well. And they certainly don't always lead to reconciliation. But you have the responsibility, if you believe this person is a brother in Christ, you have a particular responsibility to go to that person and to pursue reconciliation. Because without that, it is a poor witness. We will not be known as Jesus' disciples. We are not showing the kind of love that he showed to us. It's when we love one another that the world knows that we are Jesus' disciples. Now, one another is whom you should love, but how do you do that? How do you love others? Well, expanding our idea here, secondly, love one another sacrificially. Love one another sacrificially. As we read earlier, Jesus comes back to this subject later on in this conversation. One commentator said that Peter interrupted him, and Jesus had to respond to all that, and then he comes back to this in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Jesus doesn't leave it up to us to figure out what it means to love one another. He says it immediately after. To love one another is to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ. And few of you will have an opportunity. Few of us will have an opportunity to do that in a literal way, in a dramatic one-time sacrifice. To literally give up your life in a moment for a brother or sister in Christ. More often, as I've said before, it's a death by a thousand cuts. It's a death of daily sacrificing for others, daily laying down your life. That's what Jesus is saying is a stamp on us that says these are Jesus people. These are the people that belong to Jesus because they sacrificed the way he sacrificed. It doesn't take much to see how this is loving like Jesus loved us. Jesus, who went to the cross for us, who bore that cross and then was nailed to it, and didn't just suffer the physical agony of that death, but suffered the very wrath of God for us, being forsaken by his heavenly Father. Because he loved us. Because we needed it. Because without that, we had no hope. And friends, Jesus calls you to take up your cross daily. What do you think of when you think of taking up your cross? I think if for me, and I don't know if this is true for you, for me, I more often think of suffering for the name of Christ. Suffering for standing up for what's right, being persecuted for being a Christian, taking up your cross is to be a martyr, even on a small scale, not necessarily losing your life, but standing up for the name of Christ and suffering for being a Christian. But that's not the only way that we take up our crosses. If you think about why Jesus took up his cross, it was to help his people. It was to save us. And brothers and sisters, when Jesus says to take up your cross daily, that includes taking up your cross for each other, for one another. Part of that cross-bearing is sacrificing to help your brothers and sisters in the ways that they need, in ways that you wouldn't have to suffer, just like Jesus didn't have to suffer for us, but he chose to do it because he loved us and cared for us. And and he's saying we should be looking around daily at the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and saying, how can I take some suffering on myself to help them, to love those around me, just as Jesus did for me. In Philippians 2, we see this connection so directly. At the beginning of verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what's the reason? What's the model for that kind of thinking? Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul directly connects putting others' interests before your own, looking out for others, looking out for those who are around you with what Jesus did for us, taking up his cross for us. We see such a great example of this kind of self-sacrificial love in Jonathan in the Old Testament. David's friend Jonathan. We've studied this not too long ago in our church Bible study. So we looked at Jonathan and David's relationship. You may not have thought about the fact that Jonathan's love and care for David was shooting himself in the foot. And Saul pointed this out so clearly to him when he was raging at Jonathan for his love for David. In 1 Samuel 20, verse 31, Saul told Jonathan, "For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom shall be established." Jonathan was the crown prince. Jonathan was in line to have the throne. And every way he helped King David, or helped David towards that kingship, was removing any chances that he was going to become king. Jonathan loved David. Jonathan also knew that David was God's chosen king. But Jonathan loved David and served him and cared for him and spared his life at the cost of his own kingdom. But that's the kind of love, again, as a type of Christ, that Christ has, the kind of love that Christ has shown to us. To sacrifice his own interests for the sake of others. And that's what he calls us to do for one another. Life in the church, life in the community of the church, often looks detrimental to us. And especially when it's hard, when things are hard, relationships are hard in the church, someone may come to you and say, why do you do this? Why do you maintain these relationships when it sure looks like you're just sacrificing all the time? And it seems like it's bringing all this heartache and difficulty into your life, being connected with all these, with all the complicated things in your own life, and then you're dealing with all these other people with complicated things in their lives. Wouldn't you be better off just being done with this and not dealing with the sacrifices that being part of a church requires? Friends, people look at this and it seems foolish to the world that we would sacrifice for each other. It is not a quick road to glory. As we follow Christ in his footsteps, he lived his whole life on this earth in his humiliation before he reached his exaltation. And that's what he calls us to follow him in. We're looking at a lifetime of sacrifice for each other. We're not going to arrive in this life. Yes, God gives us good things to enjoy in this life. He gives us things that sustain us, and there are great blessings in this life. But overall, our life on this earth is a life of sacrifice. And people look at that and say, why would you bother? And we say, because Jesus did it for me. And that's what he's told us to do for each other. Love one another as I have loved you. Are you willing to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters? Think about what laying down your life might look like this week for your brothers and sisters here in this fellowship. Maybe you can sacrifice to help meet ordinary, everyday needs of your brothers and sisters. Someone who needs help with a financial burden, struggling with material needs. Is there a way that you can come alongside that person and help them with those things? help them with those needs. Someone maybe who has physical limitations, who's suffering physically, or can't do certain things, can you come alongside them? Give up hours of your time. Give up evenings. Give up some Saturdays. Give up a Sabbath afternoon to help, to aid that person with things. Maybe someone who's suffering in loneliness. You see that this person is suffering in loneliness, and you maybe are someone who doesn't particularly thrive on time with other people. Maybe you're introverted, but one of the ways that you can sacrifice to help your brother or sister in Christ is just to make time for that person. Again, giving up that time that's so precious to us, those evenings or those weekend times that our world tells us to spend on ourselves. And I'm not telling you to run yourself into the ground so that you can't help people for years to come, but we are called to sacrifice to help each other with these things. What about your brothers and sisters' spiritual needs? Galatians tells us that if someone is caught in sin, is caught stumbling in sin, those who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. We're called, when we know someone is struggling with a particular sin, we are called to come alongside them. And that is not easy, and it's often unpleasant to come alongside someone and help them. But can you do that? Can you get in the trenches with them? Can you say, listen, I want to pray with you every week. Can we get together once a week? Or even just talk on the phone once a week. I want to pray with you and help you with this. Because I've struggled as well, and I need help, and I want to help you. Friends, can you sacrifice your time and that and your comfort in that? Or maybe you see someone who hasn't necessarily been caught publicly in something, but you see someone and you wonder if they're just not that close to the Lord, and you think they need to learn and grow more. Can you take some time to disciple someone? To say, hey, would you be interested in reading this book with me that points us to the Word of God, or reading this book of the Bible together, just once a week? Let's get together and let's look at these things together and let's study together, because I want to grow in Christ and I want to help you grow in Christ. Or maybe you know someone who's struggling to live for Christ throughout the week, and you think you need opportunities in the middle of the week to serve each other and to come alongside each other. Well, we have a church Bible study that meets every other week that's partly for that purpose, to come alongside each other in the middle of the week as a little oasis of spiritual refreshment in the middle of all the stuff you're dealing with in life, to come together. And I would encourage you to think of a Bible study like that not just as an opportunity for you to grow, but to think of it as a way to come alongside your brothers and sisters and sacrifice and help them. Sure, maybe you'd rather have another evening at home, but how can you come alongside your brothers and sisters and be involved in these kinds of things? It doesn't have to be church Bible study, but to come alongside your brothers and sisters and sacrifice for your spirit, for their spiritual well-being. Friends, loving each other, as I've said, often isn't a single dramatic act. It's not just one big sacrifice. And that brings us to expanding this concept a third time. Thirdly, keep loving one another sacrificially. Keep loving one another sacrificially. Kids, when you have to do something hard, what's one of the first things you usually ask your parents? You say, how long do we have to do this? You say, how long is this going to take? Right? Because you don't want to do it. And the longer it takes, the longer you have to suffer through doing it, right? And that's, we all ask those questions. We ask God those questions sometimes. How long, oh Lord, am I going to have to keep doing this? But when you're struggling with that, especially when it's something hard you're doing to help someone else, remember what Christ did for you. Remember what Jesus did for you and how he kept loving you. As I read from John 13, verse 1, just a moment ago, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. We saw this again and again in the Life of John series. Jesus' love for his disciples and his patience with them. How often did they give him good reason to just be done with them and their foolishness? How often have we given him good reason to be done with us in our foolishness? But Philippians 2, verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. to the point of death. That means all the way to death. All the way at every point where he could have stopped. Every point where he could have said, you know what, it's not worth it. You know what, there's such a mess. They didn't do anything to deserve this. I don't want to have to show this grace and mercy. I don't want to have to suffer the wrath of God. Every time the evil one tempted him to stop and to not go through with it, he kept going. And he saw it through to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that idea of a love that's something that keeps going, that's not a flash in the pan, is actually in the language that Jesus uses to tell us how to love one another here. You may have noticed that there's a little difference in the language of loving one another between verses 34 and 35. In verse 34 here, he says that you love one another. That's sort of the ordinary active verb sense of love one another. But then in verse 35, it says, if you have love for one another. If you have love for one another. And this is the idea of keeping it. It's something that you have. It's not something that you just do once. It's not something that you do every once in a while. It's something that you have, that you keep, that you hold, that you maintain and protect. And then there's also a difference in the language here that's obscured a little bit in the translations. But it says if you have love in one another or among one another. And we don't really say that in English, so I understand why the translators have done this. But this is actually a really unusual way of referring to one another. Most of the one another's in Scripture don't say this. They say other ways. They just say one another. They don't have this preposition with it that can mean in or among. And it's a special emphasis that Jesus is putting here on saying it's something that we keep among us. So we have in us. It's kind of like the church is a receptacle, that Jesus' disciples are something that holds something inside of it. And what we hold inside of us and what we keep is love for one another. It's something that we have, that we maintain, that we don't let go, that doesn't just happen every once in a while. This is something that we keep for the long haul. You could think of Peter asking Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Is it seven times? Jesus said, not seven, 77. 77 times. Friends, part of what sets God's people apart, what sets Jesus' assembly apart, is abiding love. It's a persevering love. It's a faithful love. A love that doesn't wane inevitably. In our world, it seems like people just assume love is going to wane eventually. That is not supposed to be true of our love for each other. It's supposed to be a love that doesn't go away with the first disagreement. It's a love that doesn't go away at the first offense or the fifth offense caused against you. When there's been lots of rain and lots of good sun, everything flourishes. The whole world is green, right? You can those times in the spring, sometimes and there's good rain and there's good sun. Everything's green. I mean, the stuff in the ditches, the stuff on the side of the road is green and fresh, right? Everything looks fresh. But then when it gets dry, suddenly the irrigated land stands out. You don't see the value of irrigation nearly as clearly when there's plenty of rain. Stands out when everything else is drying up. Friends, do we have a love and a fellowship in the church that only thrives when everything else is thriving? When every other relationship is going well, when people are getting along, generally speaking, in society? Is that the kind of love that we have? Or do we have the love of Christ pouring out of us and welling up in us, a love that doesn't depend on our circumstances, a love that weathers those dry days, dry months, dry years in the life of the church? Because there are dry years in the months and months and days in the life of the church. Days when it is very difficult to love one another. And these dry days in our society right now, when it seems like no one who can speak with civility to people with whom they disagree. And we see that in the life of the church. Friends, do we have a love that we keep, that we have in and among us? A love that doesn't just go away with the seasons. In Ephesians 4, Paul tells us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Do you hear the long-term language there? Maintain. Bear with one another. Patience. Maintaining love for each other will take bearing with one another. The bride is not without spot or blemish yet. And among those who have true faith in Jesus Christ, there will, until the end of this world, there will continue to be sin against each other. There will continue to be error in the church. And we have to have a love that weathers those things. And there are times when a person continues unrepentantly in sin to the extent that they have to be put out of the church. We'll get into that discipline here in a couple of weeks. There is a time for that. And there's a time when someone commits error or believes error that is true heresy. That means they don't believe the true gospel of Jesus Christ and they could persist in that. And we have to put that person out of the church. That is a true reality in the life of the church. But as long as someone is a member of the visible church with you, a person is baptized and professes faith in Jesus Christ, and has not been put out of the church and is still in this fellowship with you, even when you disagree, even when you don't see eye to eye on things, you are commanded by Jesus Christ to love one another. As hard as that is, as difficult as that can be, it is so hard to be in it for the long haul and to be loving. I think sometimes we decide we're going to choose one or the other. You might say, well, I'm in it for the long haul, but I don't have to love that person. And you say, well, I'm going to coexist with this person. We're going to keep going. I'm going to stay here. We're going to go through this. But it doesn't mean I have to love that person or get close to them. It doesn't mean I'm actually going to look out for this person's interests and care for this person and sacrifice for this person. Friends, are you doing that with any of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or you may be tempted to love your brothers and sisters in Christ with great zeal and energy, but you move on to a new church every time things go sour, which is so easy to do in our day and age. This string of bad relationships. You stay a few years, and you're really enthusiastic, and you think, I need to love God's people. I'm going to pour myself into it. And you throw yourself into it for a few years, and it's great, and then things go bad, as they always will. And you think, okay, time for a new place. And then you throw yourself into it. And you might think, yes, I'm pouring myself out in love for God's people. But friends, the love for God's people that we're commanded to do here is a love that we keep, that we have among us, that doesn't just wane with time. The reason this kind of love sets us apart as Christ's church is that it can't be done without Him. It's His love. And so I'd encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with this idea, if you're struggling with this, if you're convicted of this here this morning, keep coming to Christ for why you do this and for the power to do it. If you're struggling with this right now, I'd encourage you, if you're struggling with loving your brothers and sisters for the long haul, I would encourage you first to spend some time remembering how long-suffering Jesus has been with you. And I don't just mean have a passing thought about it. Maybe it would be helpful for you to sit down and to think about yourself 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. Some of you could think of yourself 70 years ago. You could look back at yourself and say, who was I then? Who was I in my relationship with Christ then? And how have I seen His long-suffering, His patience with me in that time since? And you can look back and you can say, the Lord has given me some victory over some of those sins that were such a problem for me at that particular times in my life. And I would bet if you look back at that change, that victory the Lord gave you did not happen overnight. Sometimes it does. Most often it doesn't. The Lord has been so patient with me. The Lord has been so patient with you. If you're struggling with being patient with others, you've got to start by remembering that, remembering how patient the Lord has been with you, but also recognize that remembering things and mustering up willpower doesn't make you capable of this. In the fruit of the Spirit, love is the first one on the list. This is something that comes from the Spirit uniting us to Christ, transforming us, giving us the power to do this. Maybe you see the ways that you've been unloving to others this morning, and when you feel that and you see that, it can feel hopeless. You can think, I haven't been able to do it till now. I know I can't do it. But friends, you're right about that. You can't do it by yourself, but you have the Spirit dwelling in you and working in you. And He is uniting you to Christ to love perfectly in this way. And He's transforming you to be more like Him. Keep relying on Him and cry out to Him for His help to make you love one another with this love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you are truly in Christ, you will love one another forever. Love is a characteristic of Jesus' disciples that will go on for eternity. Love for God and love for each other. Heaven will be a world of love, as Jonathan Edwards says in that study on 1 Corinthians 13 that we did. A world of love forever. You will go on loving these same people who are true believers in Jesus Christ forever. We will be resurrected at that point, and we will be glorified like Christ, and there will be perfect harmony between all of God's people. And just like Christ, who has finished his sacrificial work, that love won't require sacrifice anymore at a certain point. You will go on loving your brothers and sisters forever, but you won't go on sacrificing forever. Let that be an encouragement to you as you make the hard choices to sacrifice to love one another here on this earth. For that joy that is set before you of a time when loving your brothers and sisters in Christ will be exactly what you want to do at all times and in all ways, and they will love you perfectly, and you will be with Christ face to face, and he will love you perfectly. Friends, that day is coming. And for the joy that is set before you, endure the crosses that you've been given to keep loving one another. Keep sacrificing for each other. By this, all people will know that you are his disciples if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love for us. We can't begin to plumb the depths of your love for your people. You have shown such grace and mercy to us, and we ask that you would help us by your power, by the work of your Spirit in us, to draw on those depths of your love, to pour out just the small amount of your love to the people around us, and particularly to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We do ask, Lord, that people, that all, as you've said here, all around us would look at us, and whatever else they know about us or see in us, that they would see that we are your disciples because we love one another, because we have love for one another. Please help us, Lord, by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name.